Well, what is Easter? You know, eggs, bunnies, Jesus. It gets a little confusing sometimes, right? I mean, is Easter just a quaint tale, kind of like a myth about resurrection? Or is it a pagan celebration of spring equinox? Is Easter a marketing conspiracy between Hallmark and Nestle Chocolate and the makers of the marshmallow Easter bunnies? Definitely that. And parents, a sugar-induced coma is coming soon to kids near you. Is Easter about Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection? And of course, to some here, possibly, that seems as mythical as the Easter bunny, and I get it. You know, I've always been one that questions. I think my son is too. In fact, when he was 2 years old, we took my son to the neighborhood Easter egg hunt, and there was a man dressed up like the Easter bunny. And so I took my two-year-old over to meet the Easter bunny, and he looks at this big furry white rabbit, and he gets this worried look on his face, and he goes, "Bunny's got neck." And I looked, and I noticed the bunny costume wasn't covering the man's neck fully in the back. And my son knew something's wrong. Bunnies don't have skin like that. Bunny's got neck. Bunny's got neck. He kept saying it was like Elf, you know, when Buddy discovers it's not really the Santa Claus, right? I had to whisk my son away to not ruin it for all the other kids. I think he got it from me. I grew up questioning. You know, no superhero was safe from my quizzical mind. And like, why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? They don't have razors in the jungle, do they? Yeah. How come Superman can bounce bullets off his chest, but if someone throws a gun at him, he ducks? And how do you know Jesus is not just another, you know, life, death, resurrection myth? And so I had to understand why to things. I went and I studied science and engineering at the University of Texas. And I discovered lots of things over the years, that there are myths about life and death and resurrection. But when I really studied it, I found there's a big difference. That those are myths, none claim to be historical, but what Jesus did was real history. And you know, there's a promise in the Bible where God says this in Deuteronomy 4, "If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and all your soul." And the problem is, how many people really seek versus just believe myths, just word on the street? And that was me for many years. But when I was challenged and I really did seek, I discovered not only is Jesus a real historical person, the evidence is strong that all our superhero myths are just foreshadows of the one real hero of history. Now, Gateway is a church where we say doubters are welcome. You know, your doubts, your questions, they're welcome here because we think seeking it honestly is where you'll actually find good answers. And so this Sunday morning, I want to retell you the story of Easter from Friday to Sunday. And I also want to show you how it's true history. And I want to encourage you to ask, what if? What if this is true? What will I do with Jesus? Will I follow him wholeheartedly? So 32 AD, Jesus has been traveling for 3.5 years throughout Palestine. He's been teaching, healing, feeding. He's been doing miraculous things. And that whole Judean region is in an uproar. And the religious leaders who really just wanted power and prestige, but who Jesus called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. And so they didn't like Jesus because he threatened them. And Jesus said they were self-righteous, but they had no heart, no love or compassion for hurting, broken, lost people like Jesus did. So the Pharisees decided Jesus must die. And by the way, historians don't doubt this, secular historians. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish Roman historian from the first century, says this, and I'm reading from an Arabic translation, so no Christian tampering. "At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous, and many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. those who had become his disciples reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. This is outside the Bible, first century history. And historians don't doubt that Jesus lived and died and that his followers claimed he was risen from the dead. So it's Passover in Israel. And as we saw last week, Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples. And he told them that night, one of you will betray me this very night. They had no clue who it was because Judas was actually trusted by Jesus. He was the treasurer. He was trusted with the money. And so when he left, the other disciples just thought maybe he's going to arrange a place for us to stay. About midnight, Jesus leads them down into the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was God's perfect representation in human form, as much of God as we can understand and relate to. And yet as a human, they watched him in the garden cry out to God, Father, take this cup of suffering from me. He didn't want to do it as a human. And then he said, but not my will, your will be done. 2:30 a.m. Friday morning, a band of temple guards with the Pharisees march into the garden led by Judas. Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, one of them struck the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Jesus said, no more of this. He touched the man's ear and healed him. Violence, force. That's not how God's kingdom comes to earth. Willingness to do God's will, not my will, your will be done. That's how it comes. It's a good question for us this Easter. Are you willing to let God's will come to earth through you? Not my will, but your will be done, Father. Well, bless your enemies, Jesus had taught. And here we see Jesus heals the ear of his enemy coming to arrest him. And God is good even to those who curse him and hate him. Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to Peter. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And with that, Jesus willingly started on the journey to the cross. It was his choice. He was a willing sacrifice, the final Passover sacrifice. He came to bring justice to the earth, that wrongs must be paid for, accounted for. That's justice. And we demand justice, right? And we do. We say, that's not right. I want justice. And we demand justice unless we're guilty. Then we want mercy. Ever notice that? See, when we're guilty, it's like, well, you got to understand me. It's true of all of us. We're all guilty. I mean, think about it. Have you ever broken your own moral law? Ever said, I'll never? But you did. We've all broken God's moral laws so much more. We're all guilty. And so Jesus went to the cross for me, for you, for every person on earth. And the cross is where God's justice meets God's mercy for everybody who wants it. Do you want it? 3:30 Friday morning, Jesus is locked in a jail. Really, it's a cave. My wife and I have been there. It's just a cave under the palace where the Jewish rulers would meet. And Jesus is then brought up to Caiaphas, the high priest, in his Sanhedrin court. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. And Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, so term for the Messiah, will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. Blasphemy, cried out the high priest. He must die. Why? Well, because Jesus here is quoting the prophet Daniel, who wrote 500 years earlier about the Son of Man, the Messiah. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite term for himself. And Daniel says this in Daniel 7, in my vision at night, I looked. There before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days, God. And he was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. But the Jewish people declared, you can only worship God, and there's only one God. And this is the Old Testament. Think about it. Jesus is being worshiped all over the earth today. How did Daniel know 500 years before Jesus was born? Because God said it in advance to prove this is not myth, this is history. But some don't want to believe. Some don't want to seek. Some just want to preserve their own rule, their own plans and power. And that's what was wrong with the Pharisees. That's why they wanted to kill him. It threatened their plans. 6 a.m. Friday, they marched Jesus to Pilate, the Roman government, the Roman governor, requesting execution. Matthew tells us, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" Now it was the governor's custom at the festival, Passover, to release a prisoner. "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. You know, God warned Pilate. You know, in this vivid dream his wife has, he warns him, Jesus is innocent. Don't kill innocent blood. But social media peer pressure is powerful. And Pilate goes with the crowd. And you know, sometimes God tries to guide us. He prompts us through our thoughts and our conscience. He sometimes tries to warn us. He sometimes wants to steer us in a certain direction, but he also gives us free will. We can choose. We can choose to heed his promptings, or we can ignore them. And Pilate ignored them. Crucify him. 8 a.m. Friday, Pilate hands Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, and they torture him. It's what evil does. Evil takes people as pawns and causes them to torture other people. It happens all the time. We've seen it in the last 2 weeks on the news. And possessed by evil, they whip Jesus with leather strips embedded with nails and glass, ripping him open. You know, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, it's accurate. It was foretold. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Go read it today. It was written before Jesus was born, 680 years before Jesus. Yet Isaiah foresaw what would happen to Messiah. Isaiah 52, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations. See, God loves every nation. It's why he did it. Jesus had to then carry his cross through Jerusalem and up the hill called Golgotha, Skull Hill. But he had been so terribly beaten, he was too weak and he fell down. And eyewitnesses tell us that a black man from Africa, Simon of Cyrene, who was there worshiping Yahweh, carried the cross up the hill for Jesus. 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Friday, they pound nails through his hands and his feet to the cross. And Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then Luke tells us they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I mean, who except God could forgive your torturers as they're doing such evil? But it was all foretold. You know, skeptics who've talked to me about this, who haven't really studied it, they've just believed word on the street, will say things to me like, "Well, these prophecies, I bet they were all just doctored up after Jesus to make it look like Jesus." Well, except the Dead Sea Scrolls proved that false. Or they'll say something like, "Well, maybe Jesus just intentionally fulfilled all these prophecies." To which I'd ask, how can you intentionally get a Roman government and a Jewish government to conspire to torture you and crucify you on a particular day, Passover? And why would you do that intentionally? And yet King David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus foretelling this day, Psalm 22. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones from hanging. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before him. You see, he did it for you and for me, for all of us, for every nation. God loves us all. That was his only motivation. And think about it. How did David describe Roman crucifixion here hundreds of years before it was even invented? And you know, these are undisputed facts by historians that Jesus was crucified. There's no doubt about that. And yet God foretold it. Not only 1,000 years before in the Psalms, 680 years before in Isaiah 53, but he, Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Why? Because all of us, like sheep, we've wandered astray from God. Each of us have turned our own way. And God laid on him the iniquity, the wrongs of us all. You know, we found a copy of the complete book of Isaiah predating Jesus in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is history, and it's history outside the Bible as well. Do you know the Jewish Sanhedrin who crucified him have writings called the Talmud? In the early Talmud, in the first century, they recorded this. On the eve of Passover, they hanged Yeshu. It's Jesus. An announcer went out. He's going to be stoned because he practiced sorcery and enticed and led Israel astray. See, the religious leaders couldn't deny his miracles, so they called it evil, sorcery, and had him killed because he got in the way of their plans. 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. Friday, darkness covers the earth as Jesus hangs to pay for all human wrongs. Luke tells us when it was now about noon, the darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. The sun stopped shining, and a curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. You know, Amos the prophet, the Jewish prophet, writing 750 years before Jesus, said this, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son." This was the day that changed the world. This is the day God had foretold. This is a day of history. You may say, well, there's no history of the darkness coming over the land. Well, actually, there is if you're open to it. You know, two Roman historians from Jesus' time, Phlegon and Thallus, are cited in four other works from the 200s, like Africanus, saying this. Phlegon records that during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Jesus was crucified, there was a complete solar eclipse at full moon from the 6th to the 9th hour. 6th to the 9th hour is 12 noon to 3 p.m. our time. It was Passover. Passover always happens during a full moon. And here you... They say this, but you can't have an eclipse of the sun during a full moon. It's scientifically impossible. History just confirms what God said he would do and did. And right before Jesus died, you know, criminals are hanging on either side of him. And one of them looks at him and says, "Jesus, if you are the Messiah, prove it. Get us all down off this cross." And Jesus said nothing to him. And the thief on the other side said, "What are you doing? We're guilty. He's not. Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, what Jesus did that day on the cross is remove every barrier between God and you. You don't have to do anything. The thief on the cross couldn't do anything. He's removed every barrier except one, your pride. Your pride is all that can keep you separated from God. And yet at the same time, you're just faith, just saying, God, I want you. I want your love. I want your forgiveness. Have you ever just told him that? I want what Jesus did to count for me. I want your forgiveness and love and leadership. And God says, that's all he needs for you to be with him forever and for him to guide you now. If you've never told him that, why not right now as you listen to the words of this song, just in your heart, just tell him that. I want your forgiveness. I want your love.
Went out when death had claimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners. Forever every curse our blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn.
Jesus, oh, hey.
Friday at dusk, Passover, Jesus dies. The Romans had agreed to not let crucified bodies hang overnight during Passover, so they came and they broke the legs of the two criminals to speed up their death. But John tells us when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead, and so they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true, John says. John saw this, and John could not have known the medical significance of what he reported. Jesus died, but not of crucifixion, of heart failure. When Jesus took on the weight of all the sin and shame and hatred of humanity, it was too much for a heart to bear. But this too was foretold 1,000 years before. In Psalm 22, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint from hanging. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. A path of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. I mean, David not only describes crucifixion, but the Messiah's heart turned to wax, heart failure. And you know, cardiologists tell us that when heart failure happens, a clear pericardial fluid builds up around the heart. And John reports that blood mixed with this clear fluid, water-like, comes out, confirming Jesus died of heart failure when he paid for our wrongs. And meanwhile, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee, but who had disagreed with the Sanhedrin's decision, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And see, some of the Pharisees, like Joseph, like Nicodemus, they were truly seeking God, and they found that Jesus was the Messiah, because all who truly seek will find. Now, Jesus was supposed to be put in this mass grave with the two criminals, but Joseph took Jesus' body and put it in his expensive tomb. And again, Isaiah in Isaiah 53 foretold this: for he, Messiah, was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, the criminals, and with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus was the final Passover sacrificial lamb. Do you realize that for 1,500 years, every year, every Passover, the Jewish people would bring a perfect lamb to the temple in Jerusalem, and it would be sacrificed to pay for their sins of the previous year. But then Jesus came and he paid for all our sins for all time. And do you know that 40 years after Jesus died, all Jewish sacrifice ended forever? Why? Well, because the temple was destroyed by the Romans just as Jesus had predicted it would be. It's proof in history that God forgives all our wrongs, past, present, even future. And this is the thing you got to understand. God doesn't want you living under guilt and shame and fear of judgment. Jesus said, I came to set people free of all that, because he loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants to guide you into life. Well, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, Jesus, said, after 3 days, I'll rise again. So give the order to have the tomb made secure until the third day. And Pilate agreed. So a Roman guard was put at the tomb to make sure there was no stealing the body, no fake resurrection. Yet, Sunday morning, 3 days by Jewish counting, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Jesus was in the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, they prepare burial spices to go to the tomb. And Luke tells us that Sunday morning they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. The women ran back to tell the men, but Mary Magdalene stayed behind, outside the tomb, weeping. She turned and saw a man she thought was the gardener. "Why are you crying?" he asked. "Where have you put his body?" she said. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Jesus. Think about it. Mary, the immoral woman that Jesus healed from all of the sin and immorality, and yet she was chosen as the first eyewitness. Think about that. And then Matthew says, as the other women ran back, Jesus met them as well. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." But the men didn't believe the women. They didn't go to Galilee. Because here's the thing, in that patriarchal Jewish society, do you realize that a woman's testimony was not even admissible in a court of law? They weren't reliable eyewitnesses in that society. Which is strange, because if these men were just inventing a resurrection story, why in the world would they write that women were the first eyewitnesses? Unless it's true that God chose the women as his first eyewitnesses. That God chooses to do things that reverse the broken, sinful ways of humanity. To humble the proud and to lift up the marginalized. So Peter and John hear it and they run to the tomb and they too find it empty. The burial clothes are still there. In fact, the headpiece called the shroud is rolled up and set aside in another place. Funny, I wonder if Jesus like, "I'll put it somewhere they can find it." You know, is that the shroud? I don't know. They went back and they told the other disciples, but all of the men thought someone had stolen the body. Sunday afternoon, two of Jesus' followers, Cleopas and Simon, are on the road to Emmaus when a stranger starts walking with them. "Why are you so sad?" he asked. Cleopas replied, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? You know, Jesus' crucifixion? We thought he was the Messiah, but they crucified him." The stranger said to them, "You foolish people, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through all the writings of Moses and all the Jewish prophets, explaining all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He showed them many of the things I'm showing you and much more. Things like in Isaiah 53, "Though the Lord makes Messiah's life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring, his spiritual children, and prolong his days. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life," resurrection, "and be satisfied." All right there, written 680 years before Jesus. After he dies, he'll see the light of life. He will be resurrected. And when they stopped to eat, the stranger broke bread and their eyes were opened and they saw the risen Jesus. Sunday night, the 11 disciples are hiding in a room behind locked doors, unbelieving, still fearful of the Romans when Cleopas and Simon run back to them. "The women were right. He's alive. We've seen him risen." Thomas left that night when John tells us, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And Jesus was alive. He hugged them. He ate fish with them. He told them, "Gather all my followers and go to Galilee, and I will show myself to you there again." 8 days later, Thomas was with them because Thomas hadn't been there that night. And when he heard, he said, "I don't believe it. Not until I stick my hands in the nail holes in his side will I believe it." Jesus shows up again, and Jesus said to Thomas, look, the holes in my hands and my side. Put your hand in and see and stop doubting. And then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you now believe. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. See, God wants your trust, your faith, because that's love. You can't have love without trust, without faith. And the greatest love requires the greatest faith. Well, over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses, according to the scriptures, risen, alive. And secular historians agree. They agree that the early disciples fully believed that Jesus appeared to them risen, and it changed them. Historians agree that James, Jesus' brother, who was a skeptic about Jesus, did believe and became a leader in the early church because he claimed Jesus showed himself alive to James, and it changed him. And Paul, a Pharisee who was killing Christians, is confronted by this blinding light who turns out to be the risen Jesus, and it changed Paul. And historians confirm that James and Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and many of the 11 disciples ended up martyred because they were unwilling to recant that Jesus is alive, the risen Messiah. It changed them. And so here we are, 2,000 years later. How about you? Where are you with Jesus? Maybe you're still a doubting Thomas, to which I would say, well, ask him. Ask him to help you see if he's real and alive. And don't do it like that criminal who was all proud and like, prove yourself to me and demand of God. You won't get anything. But instead, with a humble seeking heart, saying, God, if this is true of you, I want to know. And you have a heart like that, and watch how God shows you how much he loves you. And if you do believe, is this changing you? You know, Jesus came to save us, not just from our sins, but from going through life alone without God, without God's love, without God's guidance in our life. Are you seeking to grow closer to this God who loves you enough to lay down his life for you? Are you seeking to help others find faith and serving others? Join with us following Jesus because he's alive. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. God, we celebrate what you did that first Easter because truly you put it in history before history happened. And many of us maybe here didn't realize that it was real. And we didn't realize that you have made it so easy that we can just turn in our hearts and faith to you and know that we are right with you. And if that's you, and you want to leave here today knowing that you're right with God forever, just tell him right now, God, I want your forgiveness. I want your love and your leadership offered through Jesus. And God, some of us, maybe we've wandered from you and we feel like we've done things that you've turned away from us, and yet you've told us you don't ever turn away. You never leave us or forsake us. So God, maybe there's some who just need to say, I'm coming back to you today. I'm coming back. And just turn back to him in your heart. And God, for all of us, help us be more like you, Jesus, that we would be able to say, your will be done more and more on earth through me, because that's what our world needs. The humble God who loved us enough to lay down his life for us. We celebrate you today, the risen Jesus. Amen.